Good morning, church. Welcome to the month of March. And for those who are still in high school, aren't you glad that your spring break is just 1 week away? And welcome if you are the first time joining us to worship. Welcome to Koinonia. Please complete our online Connect card by filling us the Connect card through scanning the QR code on the screen. And if you have been worshiping with us for a while, I encourage you to participate and support the ministry of Koinonia through offering. You can complete the online offering at our church website, mykc.ca. And just a reminder, we'll be celebrating communion this morning. So please have your juice and bread ready, and we'll be celebrating communion right after today's sermon. And as for next Sunday, just a special reminder that it is a time of spring forward. Daylight saving time will start on March the 14th. So on this Saturday night, before you go to bed, make sure you turn your clock 1 hour forward so that you won't be late for service next Sunday. And today, we'll be starting a new series called When We Worship. When we think of worship, do you know that singing is only one expression of worship in the Bible? In the Bible, actually, the word worship is actually translated from many different words. And for the month of March, we'll be introducing a few words to you so that we can have an understanding, a deeper understanding about what worship is and how we can engage deeper. And today, let me introduce you the first word, yada. Y-A-D-A-H, yada. Yada is one of the seven words translated in the Old Testament as praise. In Psalm 67, it says, "May the people praise you, God, and may all the people praise you." And that word praise is yada. But actually, this word has a much richer meaning. And before I tell you what's the meaning behind the word yada, let's think about a hockey game. If you are a Canucks fan, remember the first time you were at the Canucks game and when your team score the first goal, what do people do? Do they just smile? No way. Do they just clap hands? I don't think so. So what do people do when your team have the first goal? Yes, they will raise their hands and celebrate the win, right? So that's the meaning of yada. In the original language, yada could mean to throw a stone or to shoot an arrow. But in the context of praise, yada described those moments when God's people were overcome by the glory of God, that the hands shoot upward in response. So yada means to raise our hand, to lift our hands, to throw up our hands in the presence of our Lord. So this morning, as we enter into time of praise and worship, let's practice the meaning of yada together. Now, let me just invite you to stand up and prepare to worship. And as we sing the song, "Great is our Lord," together, instead of just clenching our hands and sing, let's praise God with an open hands. Let's praise God by raising our arms. And let's praise God by throwing up our hands in the presence of our Lord.
Of all the world bows at His name. sons and daughters, as bright to the Lord, as bright to the Lord, the glory to His name. All creation, as bright to the Lord, as bright to the Lord, the glory to His name. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, the King above all, in righteousness He reigns, the Maker of all, the world bows at His name. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised.
Let heaven lift the songs of praise, let mountains bow before the King, let oceans sound a thunderous roar, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, let trees and flowers dance for joy, let rocks resound the heavenly songs, the nations come and bow before, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Great is the greatly to be praised, the King above all, in righteousness He reigns, the Maker of all, the world bows at His name. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, the worthy to be praised, the King of all.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship You. I worship You. You are here, working in this place. I worship You. I worship You. You are here.
Darkness, my God, that is who You are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, like in the darkness, my God, that is who You are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship You. I worship You.
Scripture says the Lord is near to all who call on Him. The Scripture says the Lord is near to all who call on Him in truth. And church, I know that a lot of us, we don't feel like that. We don't feel like God is near to us. But that's never a matter of physically, whether we can see God is near to us or not. It's the matter of the eyes of faith. Whether we believe that God is near to all who call on Him, and that's what we've been doing. We are in the presence of God, and God is near to us. And so, God, our prayer is that You'll continue to open our eyes of faith, that we can see You, that we can see Your presence, that we can believe in Your presence, because we're gathering in Your name. God, in Your presence specifically, I ask that You heal those that need healing. You change those that need changing. You turn our lives around for those that have been in the plateau for too long. And God, we ask all that in Your presence. God, we ask that you speak to us today, because that's what we've gathered to do, to hear from you and to worship you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, you may be seated.
Exactly a year ago, we held our last in-person worship gathering. It was March 8th of 2020. If you were with us at that time, do you remember what worship was like before the pandemic? You know, we gathered in a small theater in the local high school, and you would come here early because you didn't want to have to squeeze through the rows of plastic chairs. And maybe for some of you, you had to reserve a spot because the room was so packed. You know, we had a backdrop to cover up the back wall, and there was this big stage platform just right in front of the first row, right in front of the first row, because the room was so small. And depending on which service you went to, there was either 100 to around 300 people. And then, you know, when the service begins, we would dim the lights, and then the worship leader would head on to the stage, and we would spend some time in worship and praise. Do you still remember the sound of, you know, people, a few hundred people singing a worship song together? You know, I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. Do you remember that? How about the sound of live music, the dynamics and the flexibility and the spirit of live music that's sort of resonating in the hall? Do you remember what worship was like before the pandemic? Maybe you have other experiences like I did. I went to worship conferences and worship concerts. I remember going to a few of those. And it's nothing quite like a few thousand people, like the whole Queen Elizabeth Theater singing together, "Hallelujah, praise the one who has set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me." There's nothing like that experience. And there was also ones I remember, they're at the same place, Queen Elizabeth Theater, I believe. There's a few thousand people just standing in silence before God, just in silence, just still before God. There wasn't even music. We just stood there for what must have been like, I don't know, 5 to 10 minutes. We just stood there in awe and reverence before God. Do you remember what it was like to worship before a pandemic? Maybe you yourself have not had too much of these experiences, but maybe you have heard of other people, you know, how they say, oh, that you have heard people say, oh, I really encountered God in today's worship. You know, God really spoke to me today, and you saw them crying, you saw them bawling out, you saw them fall on their knees, and you saw them lift their hands, and you see the joy and the satisfaction. And they tell you themselves, it's like they're doing like a commercial advertising for worship. It's like they're reading from Psalms, they're saying, oh, in God's presence, there's fullness of joy, and it's so good to praise God. And they would say, how lovely is the dwelling place of God. And their soul longs. And yes, their soul faithful for the court of God. And then they would say, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. They would rather spend one day in God's presence than anywhere else on this earth. Do you remember what worship was like before the pandemic? Do you miss those moments? Maybe you have experienced those. Do you miss them? Or maybe if you have not experienced those, do you ever wonder what those moments feel like? And do you want to try? Do you want to try to experience? Because I certainly do. I certainly miss them a lot. But just a year later, worship looks quite different now. Instead of a dim worship environment, you and I were in the same old living room. The familiar, ordinary living room where you just hang out and you have, you know, your breakfast over there and your lunch over there. And instead of live music and a live speaker, you hear this pre-recorded video message. And instead of audio that fills the room and moves you, you have this tiny, dull little flat TV speaker that's coming out, and you can't really hear the bass, you can't really hear the treble, you can't really hear anything that's going on. If you turn it too loud, it's too loud. If you turn it too soft, it's too soft. And instead of 50, 100, 300, 1,000 people singing with you, you're singing with your siblings. You're singing with your parents, and they can't really stay in tune. Your sibling's going through puberty, so he can't really hit the pitch. And you yourself certainly don't like your voice, and you're really self-conscious. You don't like how empty and shallow the room sounds. And instead of arriving like 5 to 10 minutes early to get a spot, you wake up 5 to 10 minutes before, or maybe even 2 minutes before. Turn on the computer. Oh, I just made it. Past the announcements, I didn't miss much. How different it is. How different it is now, the worship in the pandemic And not just different, but how difficult it is to engage in worship during the pandemic. Why is that? Why can't you and I engage in the same way? Why can't we engage in the same way in the good old days like before? We know why. Worship is different because the place is different. The place is different. Carson, the place is different. If you throw me back to like 100 people, 200 people hall, you know, dim lights, you know, live music, you know, audio and all that kind of stuff, video, audio equipment, I'm going to be able to join in and engage, no problem. Just throw me back into one of those rooms. But the question that I have is that what God intended? Is that the only way to worship and encounter God? That's in a church building with live music, with video and audio equipment, dim lights and people singing. Is that the only way to worship God? Or is that even biblical to rely on that building and the location? Is that biblical? See, if you think about King David, you may have heard of King David. King David was a king. When he was in the presence of God, he would dance. He would dance for joy. And now he was the only one that's dancing. Everybody else laughed at him. Say, oh, this guy, he's dancing. He's a king. Look at how low he's going. But King David worshipped. How about Mary? Mary before Jesus. Mary poured out all her life savings onto Jesus, onto this oil, and anointed Jesus' feet. And people around her were questioning. Nobody was doing that. People around her were questioning her, even criticizing her for that act. Worship. How about John? You know, in the book of Revelation, we studied that for a couple of times. John, in the book of Revelation, he said that he saw the Lord Jesus on the island called Patmos. This is an island of nothing. He's abandoned. He's alone. He didn't have all these other equipments. And he still fell on his face and worshipped. And so is that the worship now and how we rely on the location and the AV equipment and the lighting and the congregation, is that what God intended? Because if you look at the biblical examples, you can't tell me they didn't engage in worship. They all engaged and they went all out in worship. So our question is this. Why is it that our worship today is so different from worship just in the past year? Why is it that our worship today is even so different from what happens in here, the biblical worship? And assuming if the pandemic lasts a little bit longer than we hope it to be, how can we engage in worship at our homes? And how can we experience the joy and the fulfillment that people are talking about? How do we engage in worship during the pandemic? And to look at this, I thought we would go back to John for a second. Go back to John, the book of Revelation, because it seems to be the most familiar because we've just studied, you know, the seven letters. And it's also because it seems to be more similar to our time. Remember where John was. John was on an island called Patmos. Why was he on an island? Because he was abandoned for his faith. He was persecuted. He got arrested. He got thrown into this island. Think about this island. Worship atmosphere? Don't even think about it. Much worse than you and I right now. At least we have a TV screen. At least we have a chair. He probably only had like some grass and rocks and maybe some crickets over here. And then people, the congregation, like Roman, there were maybe a Roman guard over there and the other Roman guard over there, and they're bored because they put it in a place where they don't want to be in either. There's no privacy. There's no congregation. Maybe not even a Bible. Certainly no preacher. Don't even talk about music. Maybe John was in chains too. Maybe. And that's just the outside. Maybe inside he's tired and fatigued. He has a lot of stress and worry, maybe just like a lot of us. He's abandoned, exiled. He doesn't know when he's going to get out or if he's ever going to get out of this. And so what was his worship experience like again? Revelation 1:17. John says, "When I saw him, Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead." That's his worship. He bowed, he fell in fear and reverence to Jesus. And so our question is, well, maybe we should look at how John or other as an example of how he's able to engage in worship, and maybe we can learn something from that. How is John able to engage in worship? Did he have lighting equipment, audio equipment, other people around him? Was it because he was stress-free, everything was going well for him? Was it because he had a good worship atmosphere? How is he able to engage in worship? It says this. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, it's the Sunday, the day when Jesus rose from the dead. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. And here's how he's able to engage in worship. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and he lists out this description of Jesus. And then when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. When I saw him, I worshiped. He worshiped because he saw. His engagement in worship has nothing to do with what's going on around him, its atmosphere, whether there's a guard or not, whether there's people. He engaged in worship because he saw. He saw. And it's not hard to understand this. It's definitely not hard to understand this. Because if you saw what John saw, what would your reaction be? Just think about that. If you saw what John saw, would you be disengaged? Would you be missing the service? Would you be hesitant to sing? Would you feel awkward to lift your hand or bow? If you saw what John saw, what would your reaction be? Imagine with me for a second. So it's the Lord's Day, Sunday, just like right now. You're watching this worship video. And then all of a sudden, behind you, a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. You're going to be scared out of your mind. And then you turn to see the voice that was speaking to you. And on turning, you saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in the furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand, he held seven stars, the universe. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. If you saw what John saw, what would your reaction be? Maybe your reaction would be, when I saw him, I fell at his feet, I still dead. If you see God, if you see what John saw, you're not going to be able to stop worshiping. Worship's just going to come out of you. Doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter church or not, TV or not, live music, audience or not. If you saw God, you're going to worship. If you saw Jesus, you're not going to be able to stop worshiping. Because that's what worship is. Worship is our response to what we see from God. Worship is our response to God's revelation. When you see God, your heart's going to be changed and out comes worship. And this is what all the people are talking about when they say they encounter God. This is what the Psalms are talking about. This is what the worship, the biblical worship is talking about. And so the issue of worship is not the location. Maybe it's the revelation. Or maybe you can put it this way, it's the vision. It's not about where you are, it's about where you look, what you see. The issue of worship engagement is in the eyes. It starts here, not in the mouth, not in the body, it's in the eyes. And we have been looking at the wrong things all along. And so the question is, are we really seeing God? No. I'm not seeing God. John, you got to calm down. I don't see what you see. That's you on the island of Patmos seeing this vision of Jesus. I don't see what you see. Like, I just got to be honest with you. Frankly, I don't see what you see. And I think the seven churches will agree with you because remember this. In the last series, we're talking about the letters to the seven churches. And the seven letters happened right after John's revelation or Jesus' revelation to John. This first encounter with Jesus. Right after that, it's the seven letters. And if you dig down deep enough into the seven letters, you're going to find that the issue is worship. The issue is worship. Who will you worship? That's the question. Caesar or Jesus? Political power or culture or Jesus? Will you worship despite the difficulties? Will you worship when you don't feel like it? Who will you declare to be Lord God? That was the issue of the seven churches. In Ephesus, they had a loss of first love. They have a lot of actions, a lot of outward worship actions, but there's no inward in here. There's no nothing. There's no love in here. Thyatira, there's no worship of reverence, of repentance. There's no worship of that. So they tolerate sin. Philadelphia and Smyrna, their struggle or their issue is to continue to worship when the church is weak, when the church is small, when the church is in the midst of persecution. And the last of all, Laodicea, their issue is non-worship, lukewarm. They had no worship going on. They thought they were well, but they're bankrupt, they're naked, and get this, they're lukewarm because they're spiritually blind. They can't see, so there's no worship. It's very interesting. They can't see, they're spiritually blind, Jesus says, and so there's no worship. And I think the seven churches will go, okay, I know you're trying to tackle the issue of worship. I know we should worship Jesus. But John and Jesus, you don't get what's happening in here. Circumstances are difficult. It's different. Times are different. Jesus already went back to heaven. We don't see him. Peter and Paul went back to heaven. Timothy went back to heaven. They all died. And this is now under intense persecution from the Roman Empire. It's different. Times are different now. It's very difficult to worship. And I don't see, John, I don't see what you see. You're telling us to worship him, worship Jesus, go back to worship. I don't see what you see. You have this vision of Jesus, the Son of Man. I don't see that. I don't see that. I don't see what you see. The issue of worship engagement is that we don't see. Yes, that's exactly the problem. I don't see Jesus. You and I, we don't see Jesus. The seven churches didn't see Jesus. Well, yes, I think John would say. That's exactly why I was called to write this book. That's exactly why Jesus is telling John to write this book. It's precisely because we're not seeing. Get this. Revelation 1:11, at the beginning, Jesus tells John, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. Jesus is telling John, you got to write down what you see and show them what's going on right now so that they can see. The whole point of the book of Revelation is to show the churches what they're not seeing right now so that they can fix their worship issue. You see, 40 times in the book, John says, I saw all these visions. 40 times in the book. 19 times in the book, John tells us, the readers, behold, it's a command. That means look. Like, you gotta look at this. You're not gonna believe this. You gotta look at what I'm seeing. Do you see what I'm seeing? You gotta look at this. John says, if you see what I'm seeing, you're not gonna believe it. You're not gonna worship anything else, and you're not gonna stop worshiping. And I know. John is gonna say, I know you don't see it now. That's exactly why I'm painting to you this picture. And so behold, look, look, look. And so after the seven letters, John says this. After this, I looked. John looked, and here it is. Behold, as in, you gotta come look at this. A door standing open in heaven. The distance between the physical and the spiritual realm is not that far away. It's only just a doorway apart. If you open the door, you're going to be able to see. God hasn't abandoned us in our own world and he's somewhere out there chilling. No. The spiritual world and the physical world is very connected, just a doorway away. Behold. And the first voice, which is Jesus, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here and I will show you so that you can see what must take place after this. And immediately, at once, John was in the Spirit. And here it is. Behold, John says, you're not going to believe what I'm seeing right now. Behold, look at this. A throne stood in heaven. a throne, the control headquarters for the universe, the control room. There is a control room, even though it doesn't seem like it. The seven churches would have recognized his image right away because they would remember the prophets like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, like 800 years ago. They have been seeing that throne 800 years ago. And now, 900 years later, 800 years later, it's still the same throne. The churches might have thought, well, the throne got moved. The throne must have got taken over. God's throne must have been overthrown by some other political empires. You know, the Romans are here, so they overthrew some of these. No, 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 no. The same throne is in heaven. Even now, that throne is still there. And there's one seated on the throne, the same throne and the same one seated on the throne. The throne is occupied. The place where the highest orders are given, where decisions are made and the whole universe changes. That place is occupied by God, the King, the Lord. And get this, he's seated on the throne. He's not running around trying to figure out how to defeat the Roman Empire. He's not running around trying to send help to the seven churches. He's not running around trying to figure out, okay, how do we end climate change? He's not busy trying to develop a vaccine. He's not away playing golf either. He is seated, seated and firmly established, not in a panic, never in a panic. He's always in control. And well, is he doing anything? Well, he just needs to speak and command, and creation and angelic beings and everything is going to follow his order. And that's why he's always seated on the throne, the same one, the same throne, to now. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Jasper is a somewhat like a translucent jewel, like a transparent, halfway between transparent and reflective. So it's a little bit mysterious. You can't really see through it. Carnelian is a jewel that reflects different colors depending on what light goes into it, the angle of the light. So you will see like orange or yellow or red. And so the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow or a halo or aura that had the appearance of emerald. And so you can see, you can imagine there's colors of green and yellow and red and orange and very bright, shining, but it's somewhat mysterious as well. And this is the beauty of God, the glory of God. It's so out of this world. Do you see? Behold. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. 24 elders represent the people of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Israelites and the churches, 12 and 12. And John is saying, look, we are in the picture. We are in the picture. We are in the thrones, and we are on a throne too. And it certainly, churches, it certainly doesn't feel like it. It certainly doesn't feel like it. It doesn't seem like it. It seems like you're being pushed over. You're being persecuted. But oh no, we are there. And we are on the thrones. And from the throne, the big throne, came flashes of lightning, shocking their eyes almost, piercing the darkness and the shadow, and rumblings, like low-frequency sounds, like the sound of the earth hitting one another, and peals of thunder, like huge bells, like the ones in the cathedral, almost like that kind of a sound, striking sounds, resonating from the throne. Can you imagine that? The one on the throne is a powerful God, not to be messed with. He is in power. He's in control. He has authority over all the supernatural and natural phenomenon. And he is also a terrifying God. He is a holy, terrifying, powerful God. Behold, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. That's God's spirit is fully, completely present in front of the throne. And before the throne also, there was, as it were, a sea of glass, a sea, but of glass, like crystal. Sea is a place of chaos where storms happen, and you thought the world is in chaos. You thought the world's out of control, isn't it? But before God, chaos is under control. It still is in control like glass. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, this mysterious creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. These creatures, these mysterious creatures represent the whole creation. And the four living creatures, get this, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and somehow within, so that they can see. They are always seeing. And what do when they see? The day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy." God is completely set apart, completely sacred, completely pure. The Lord God Almighty, the one who holds all the power on this earth, who was and is to come. He was there at the beginning. He is here now, and he will always be there. He lives forever and ever. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And you thought the worship courses of this day are repetitive. Just wait till you hear that. They never stop singing. They never stop saying. They can't shut up about God because they always see God. Remember, when you see God, you're going to worship. That's what the angelic beings are doing. They are programmed to sing worship to God. And so John or Jesus is telling the churches, hey, look, you don't feel like worshiping. You feel like you guys are the only ones worshiping. But look, look at this. The creation itself is worshiping, and they never stop worshiping. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, you and I, the church, fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Behold, look, John says, I know the churches, you guys are in a lot of trouble. You guys don't feel like worshiping. I know that. And I know you guys don't see right now. That's why I'm writing you this, so that you can see. Do you see what I see? Imagine if the seven churches saw what John saw, what would their reaction be? If you saw what John saw, what would your reaction be? The seven churches, they needed to reignite their worship. They need to focus their worship. They need to stop being lukewarm because they're spiritually blinded. And this is what Jesus tells them. Behold, look, look. That it can solve your worship issue. If you see me, you will worship me. And when we see him, when we see God, we're going to sing to God. When we see God, we're going to worship God. And so the question was, how can we engage in worship in this day and age when the location's different, when the audio is different, video is different, the scenario is different, the time is different? How do we engage? John worshiped because he saw. When Christ addressed the issue of worship to the seven churches, he tells them, look. And so today is the same way we look. And then we worship. It's by looking that we worship. It's by seeing that we worship. And so this tells me the importance of what's going on right now. The importance of the worship service, especially at this season of our lives. Because if you want to use this analogy, Sunday service, what's going on right now, is a window that opens to the heavens. If we can use that analogy, it's a window that opens up to the heavens, to God, and to show you and to reveal to us what God looks like. And that's why we hold regular worship services still. Well, first, obviously, because he deserves it, but also because we need it. I need it. You need it. We need to look at him. We need to see him. We need to have the window and the door open so we can see him and stop looking at other things. Stop looking at the world issues for now. Stop looking at ourselves so that we can look at him. Get a good look at him, because when you look at him, you're going to find what you're looking for. When you look at him, you're going to find what you're looking for, just like the churches. The churches back then, they needed to see. What did they need to see? What are they looking for? They're looking to see who's in control. They're looking to see if God is really still in control. And God showed them the throne room. And today, maybe today for some of us, we needed to see God is in control too. But not only that, someday when we open up this window, God might reveal to you something different. Maybe in that season of life, you need to see God's love for you. Maybe you need to see his protection of you. Or maybe you need to see his plan for you. And so when you look at God, you will find what you're looking for. When we look at God, we'll find what you're looking for. And so it's imperative, it's important that we join in worship. And if you have not been able to join us regularly in worship, I encourage you to do so. I urge you to do so. To open this window and look at it. Look at God. Look at what's going on. The second thing that it tells me, how do we engage in worship, is to fix our eyes through the window and look at God. Fix our eyes on God when the window is opened up. We need to stop looking at other things. We need to stop looking at these distractions. And certainly we need to stop looking at this as if it was just another video. We're looking into the throne room. Every song that you see is a picture of God. Every song that you see is a picture of God. Every sermon that you see is a picture of God. It's a revelation of God. And when you see that, you're not going to be able to stop worshiping. And I know that. I know that. I know that a lot of us have been in church for a while. And so what we end up doing is we end up taking these images and these images and these revelations of God for granted. And it's like all numb. But really, think about it. Do you see the God on the throne? Do you see God on the throne, the holy God on the throne? That he's the king? Do you really see that? Because if you see it, it shouldn't be normal. It shouldn't be ordinary. It shouldn't be like, oh, it's just another advertisement. It's just another commercial. It's just another picture. It shouldn't be like that. Do you really see God as who he is? Fix your eyes on him. Stare at him. And the last thing I want to share with you, and this is a mystery of worship. I don't know if I could call that. But I should share with you today. Let's do a quick summary, right? We see and then we worship. It's by seeing, by looking, that we worship. Worship is the response of seeing. Or you can put it another way, seeing is the cause of worship. And so we got that clear. But the mystery of worship is that, I never really quite understood this. The mystery of worship is that, yes, it's because we see and then we worship, but it's also because we worship and then we see. When we worship, we prepare ourselves for seeing. When we worship, we get more revelations from God. God reveals more to us, which brings us to seeing, and then which brings us to worshiping. Worship, and then we see more, and then we worship more, and then we see more, and then it goes on to full circle. Maybe that's why the heavenly creatures can't shut up about God. Here's what I mean, if you're not getting this. Remember all the way back in Revelation 1. Before John saw all these images and these visions of God, before he saw any of that, what was John doing? John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Lord's Day is Sunday, right now. He was in the Spirit, as in worshiping in the Spirit. Some translations have, I was worshiping in the Spirit. He was worshiping so hard that he was already in the Spirit. And it's because he was worshiping that he saw all these visions, which leads him to worship, which leads him to seeing more. Are you getting what I'm getting? When you worship, you prepare yourself to see. When you worship, it's like you're asking God, God, I want to see you more. I want to see who you are like and why you're the king and how you're the king. And I think God also delights to show you who he is. I think he delights to show you more and to reveal more of himself to you when we worship. And maybe that's why this mystery happens like this. The mystery of worship is that, yes, worship is a response to what you see, but worship also opens your eyes and asks God to reveal more to you. And so it goes in a circle of praise and worship forever and ever. And so, it's likely, whether we like it or not, it's likely that for the next little bit of time, we're going to be stuck at home. We're going to be stuck at home. And the question is, how do we engage? How do we encounter God? Is there such a thing as encountering God now, worshiping at home? Because it's very unfortunate if we just throw out these 2 years of encounter and experience and worship of God. How do we engage in worship with God? And God says, just look. Behold, look at me. Look at me. What are you looking at today? Are you looking at the world issues? You should. But are you looking at the faith issues? Maybe you should. Are you looking at personal issues? Yes, you should. You're looking at your home and these distractions. But God says, you should look at me first. Look here. If you see me, if you see the one who lives forever and ever, you're going to worship him forever and ever. And you will find the joy and the fulfillment and the satisfaction that people are talking about. And you will find what you're looking for. If you look at God, you're going to find what you're looking for. Maybe it's the throne. Maybe it's the love. Maybe it's the cross. Maybe it's all of them. When you look at God, you're going to find what you're looking for. And that is why we worship. And that's how we worship. And so at this point, I'm going to invite you to stand. What I hope to do right now is to open up that window again for you. The Revelation 4 window, I'm going to open it up for you. We're going to read this once through and open it up for you. And I invite you to fix your eyes through that window to the one that's on the throne. And I pray that God will allow you to see him clearly and vividly. Revelation 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the thrones, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created."
Jesus Christ.
God, I want to bless the church. I want to bless the group of people who really, really desire to see you. Who really, really in the dark down in their hearts, deep down in their hearts, they want to worship you. God, I want to bless them that you open their eyes. You open the eyes of their hearts so that they can see you, they can encounter you, and they can worship you. And I bless them that as they look intently at you, they will find what they're looking for. Whether it be the knowledge of somebody is in control in their lives, or maybe the knowledge of there's a good father, or maybe the knowledge of the love that you have for them. God, I bless them that when they look intently at you, they will find what they're looking for. And that they will realize you're the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. You're the one that's always seated on the throne. You're the one that loves them and guides them always. God, keep our eyes open and beholding you regularly. God, you're worthy to be praised. Worthy to be praised. Amen. Church, you may be seated.
Each month, we follow the tradition of the church to celebrate communion together. Communion is a remembrance and a celebration that we can see very vividly what Christ has done for us on the cross, that we may worship Him with gratitude and with thanksgiving. So I'm going to invite you now to prepare your elements and also prepare your hearts to partake communion together so that we can worship Him, so that we can worship Him with thanksgiving and gratitude. The Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." I'm going to invite you now, you may partake in communion together. Church, receive the blessing from God. Grace and peace to you from Him who is and who was and who is to come, the Alpha and the Omega, our Lord and God, who is on the throne, who reigns forever and ever, and who lives forever and ever. May your hearts and may your eyes be open that you may see Him and so worship Him always. To Him be all the praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength forever and ever. Amen. Church, we'll see you next week.